please take your Bibles, and at this time you can turn with me to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 8 and verses 5 through 11. Romans 8, verses 5 through 11. Our message series is called The Greatest Chapter in the Bible. And maybe Romans 8 is the greatest, maybe another one is, I don't know, but it's certainly one of the greatest, and so we're just going with that title for right now. And you know, we learned my favorite slogan last week, which you should know by now, is ready, Romans 8 is great. Okay, Romans 8 is great, and I happen to believe it is the greatest chapter in the Word of God. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 4, and from there we learned that we have been set free from sin by the Spirit of God. Remember, we used the illustration of the possum in the cage, and the opossum's trapped in the cage, and we opened the door, and that possum wouldn't come out. Door's open. He was free, but he's still hanging on the edges, and he stayed there for hours. And we're often like that as Christians. We've been set free from sin by the Spirit of God, and yet we still hold on to sin and guilt in our lives, and we don't need to. This week, we've been set free from sin. Now this week, we want to see, how does that work? If we've been set free from sin by the Spirit of God, what does it mean to live according to the Spirit? So that's what we're doing this week. So we're in Romans 8, verses 5 through 11, and please stand with me now for the reading of God's Word. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is the Word of God. Let us pray, dear God, as we look into your Word now. Lord, we need these verses. We need to understand what you are teaching us. So that we can live a life that is pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The question we want to look at this morning is, where does the power come from to live the Christian life? Where does the power come from to live this life that God has called us to as believers? It's an important question because if it comes from us, we're in big trouble, aren't we? If it comes from us. We're studying Romans chapter 8 together, but I want just real briefly to go back to Romans chapter 7 for a moment. Now, we didn't study Romans chapter 7. We just started in chapter 8. But I want us to go back to Romans 7 because there's a very interesting contrast that happens between Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we've seen, is all about living the Christian life. Romans chapter 7 is all about struggling with sin. Struggling with sin. And there's one word that comes up over and over again in Romans chapter 7 as Paul talks about struggling with sin. It's a real short word. It's only one letter long. It's the word I. I is the predominant word in chapter 7. It appears about 30 times. It's usually in the context of Paul saying, this is what I do or what I do not do. And of course, what he says is, I do what is wrong and I do not do what is right. In fact, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do. He's struggling. And if there's one thing Romans chapter 7 makes clear, is that I cannot live the Christian life on my own. But then something fascinating happens when you flip the page and you go to Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, the word I, 30 times in chapter 7, almost completely disappears. It only shows up twice, and in both of those, it's in a different context. One time, Paul says, I consider this. Another time, he says, I'm convinced. But as far as I do this, I don't do that, completely gone. And we get a new word that is repeated over and over again instead. And that word is Spirit. Spirit. The word Spirit occurs 20 times in Romans chapter 8. That is more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. So Romans chapter 7, I. Romans chapter 8, Spirit, 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 Spirit. Do you think God's trying to tell us something? Absolutely, right? How do you live the Christian life? By living according to the Spirit. And that's where we ended last week. Remember, we ended last week, I brought the possum at the trap and left him out there. He wouldn't leave, came back a couple hours later, still in there. Finally, he's gone, right? So we're Christians. The door's been opened. You've been set free. So now you crawl out of the cage and you look around and you go, okay, I'm set free. What do I do now? How am I supposed to live this life? Last week we ended on verse 4, which says this, that in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but, and here's the phrase, according to the Spirit. See, now Paul is going to tell us what he means by living according to the Spirit. Verse 4 leads us directly into verses 5 through 11. So let's get started now. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along in the different points we'll be covering, or if you'd like to jot down some notes as we go. But the very first thing Paul does in verse 5 is he establishes a very important principle for us, and that principle is simply this: your life follows your mind. Your life follows your mind. You are going to live, you're going to act out according to what your mind is set on. And that's what we see here in Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature, well, they have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And to have your mind set on something, that's what you seek. That's what you desire in life. It's what you focus on in life. Whatever you focus on, that's what's going to come out in your life as well. Sort of like when you're first learning to drive, right? The driving instructor tells you to look ahead. Keep your eyes on the road. Because if you look off to the side, you tend to steer in the direction you're looking. So if you're driving, you see the cow by the side of the road, you look at the cow, you might go right into the cow. No, you keep ahead, and you focus straight ahead, and that keeps you driving straight ahead. Well, it's the same way of the Christian life. Your life follows your mind. So much of the Christian life has to do with the battlefield of the mind. And that's why later in the book of Romans, in chapter 12, Paul's going to talk about being transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Very important chapter, chapter 12. Did you know that the word repent, it not only means to change your direction, we often hear that, but it also means to change your mind. It's one of the meanings. When you repent, what are you doing? You are changing your mind about God and sin and righteousness. But as we'll see in just a moment, that is not an easy thing to do, to change your mind about that. In fact, it's not even possible for us to do on your own. And unless God makes a fundamental change in your mind is going to stay focused on the things of this world, and you will not be able to live according to the Spirit of God. This is a real problem for us, because these two different mindsets, the mind set on sinful things, the mind set on the Spirit of God, these two different mindsets produce two very different results. The sinful mind, the mind set on sinful things, that's going to result in death. The mind set on the Spirit, that will result in life. That's what Paul says in verse 6, Romans 8, 6. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. In other words, there are consequences to your mindset, what you've set your mind on. There's consequences to that, both in this life and in the next. And people, the stakes could not be any higher. You will either experience spiritual death and decay in this life, along with eternal separation from God in the next. That's one option. Or you will enjoy spiritual life and peace in this life, leading to eternal life with God in the next. Your life follows your mind. Paul describes the results of these two different mindsets in more detail in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, where he's talking about the acts of the sinful nature. The sinful mind is death. Okay, if the sinful mind is death, how does that act out in your life? He says here in Galatians 5, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's how it plays out in this life. And what about the next? He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, the stakes are high here. How about those who have their minds set on the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. So you look at these two lists, and which do you want? Do you want a life that's marked by hatred and discord and jealousy and anger and envy? No, thank you. That doesn't sound like a very fun life. How about a life marked by love and joy and patience and peace and kindness? See, Paul says the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, the next thing Paul does, he goes on to describe what's it like when you live according to the sinful nature. And he tells us three things about people who live according to the sinful nature. He says, number one, your mind is hostile to God. Number two, your mind does not and cannot submit to God's law. And thirdly, that you therefore you cannot please God. So first of all, your mind is hostile to God. We see this in verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Now, our English Bibles here, we have an adjective here, don't we? Hostile, right? Hostile. In the original language, interesting, it's actually a noun. You could even translate it this way, that the sinful mind is not just hostile, it is hostility towards God. It's a very strong word in the original, which means hatred, hostility, or enmity. Enmity, the state of being an enemy of someone else, at complete odds with them. So what's Paul telling us here? He's saying that before you came to Christ, it's not that your mind was neutral towards God. It wasn't neutral. No, it was hostile. And it wasn't just hostile to God, it was actually hostility. Hostility itself. Enmity. Enmity towards God. Donald Gray Barnhouse comments on this verse in this way. He writes, it is not merely said that the carnal mind is an enemy, for enemies may be reconciled, but that it is enmity. And enmity cannot be reconciled. It must be slain. And it has been slain at the cross of Christ. What's Paul saying? Your sinful nature naturally rebels against God and against God's ways. What is it like when you live according to that sinful nature? First of all, your mind is hostile to God. Secondly, Paul says, your mind does not and cannot submit to God's law. We see this in the second part of verse 7 now. Let's talk about the sinful mind here. Paul says, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Now, I believe we can all testify to the truth of the first part of the statement. I mean, just look at that for a minute. The sinful mind does not submit to God's law. Can we all agree that's true? I'll put it a different way. How many of you have kept God's law perfectly? Yeah, not a lot of volunteers on that one, right? And it's real easy for us to tell we haven't kept God's law perfectly. We can just walk our way through the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Have you ever put anything before God in your life? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? Honor your father and mother. Have you ever talked back to your parents? You shall not murder. Jesus turned that around. He asked, have you ever hated anyone? You shall not commit adultery. Have you ever had any lustful thoughts? You shall not steal. Have you ever taken anything that did not belong to you? You shall not give false testimony. Have you ever told a lie? You shall not covet. Have you ever wanted something that belonged to someone else? Folks, that's just 8 of the 10 commandments. And then what about all the other commands in Scripture? There's a whole lot more than just those 10. I think we can all testify that what Paul says here is true, that the sinful mind does not submit to God's law. We have not done that. But Paul says something even stronger here, doesn't he? He says the sinful mind does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So it's not simply that we do not submit to God's law, but that we cannot. We cannot. We are unable to. In fact, the whole reason that you don't submit to God's law is because you can't. You are completely unable to follow God's law on your own. What is God's law? The law is a revelation of God's character. It's a revelation of who he is. It represents him. And so those who do not submit to God's law, you're not only opposed to the law, that means you're opposed to God, because the law is a revelation of who God is. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here in verse 7. He's saying the sinful mind is not just hostile to God's law, it's hostile to God. And that's why it does not and cannot submit to God's law. All of this simply means that you cannot please God on your own. That's what we see in verse 8. Paul says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Just can't do it. To please God means to be acceptable in his sight. And we can only be accepted before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we can only please God with our lives when we live according to the Spirit. We cannot please God in and of ourselves. In fact, when you think about it, to please God, when your mind is hostile towards God, when you cannot submit to his law and do not do so, that would be a contradiction in terms. So what's it like when you live according to the sinful nature? Paul describes those who live according to the sinful nature. Your mind is hostile to God. Your mind does not, cannot submit to God's law. You cannot please God. Which, once again, that means we're all in big trouble. But thankfully, God did not leave us on our own to live the Christian life. God sent Jesus to forgive you of your sins, and then God also sent the Holy Spirit to help you live a life that is pleasing to him. Now, we just looked at the verses where Paul describes what's it like when you live according to the sinful nature. Now, in these next and last verses, he describes what it's like when the Spirit of God lives in you. When the Spirit of God lives in you. And it's a whole different world when the Holy Spirit enters the picture. Just like Paul told us three things about, that happen when you're living according to the sinful nature, now he tells us three things that happen when the Spirit of God lives in you. Number one, you're controlled by the Spirit. Number two, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And three, the Spirit also gives life to your body. Let's take a look at each of those three now. First of all, when the Spirit of God lives in you, you are controlled by the Spirit. Verse 9 tells us this. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, we need to be careful with the word controlled here. We don't want to think of this in terms of like being controlled like a robot, you know, where you're being programmed or God's got a remote on you and, you know, you're walking around controlled by the Spirit doing everything good and right. It doesn't work that way. The idea is more along the lines of what is the primary influence in your life? Before you became a believer, what ruled in your life? Your sinful nature ruled. Your sinful nature dominated your life. But now that you've come to Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes the new dominant force in your life. You're no longer controlled by the sinful nature. Trap door's been opened. And now you're controlled by the Spirit. And this is because the Holy Spirit now lives within you. Now, Paul has mentioned the Spirit several times in this chapter already. Remember, he's going to mention it 20 times in chapter 8. But now he dives even deeper. Notice, first of all, he identifies the Spirit as both the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ, that is simply another name for the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit is the same as Christ. Just as calling the Spirit of God does not mean that the Spirit, Holy Spirit is the same as God the Father. Calling Jesus the Son of God doesn't mean that Jesus is the same as God the Father. But it does mean the Spirit of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is one with Christ, even as Jesus is one with the Father. See, it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. We've talked about this. He's a person just like Jesus is a person. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Another counselor, Jesus said, another one just like me. And he is the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to be with us forever and, in fact, to live within us. Now, it's interesting. Earlier, Paul spoke of us being in Christ. Now he speaks of the Spirit being in us. And because it's the Spirit of Christ, that means that Christ is in us as well. In fact, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you, the Bible tells us God the Father and God the Son come as well. All of who God is comes to live within you through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit now becomes the new dominant force in your life. It's because he is the Spirit of God, and that brings God into your life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Notice Paul says that this is true for all believers. Paul says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Now, there are many different ways to describe a Christian, but this is one of the better ones. A Christian is simply someone who has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're not a believer. If you are a believer, guess what? You've got the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you are no longer controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God. So that's the first thing that happens. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you're controlled by the Spirit. You're not controlled by the sinful nature anymore. Secondly, Paul says your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 10, he says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now we might wonder, what does he mean your body is dead because of sin? He's saying something along these lines. Your body doesn't change when you become a Christian. Your body doesn't change when you become a Christian. Your body is still dead because of sin. In other words, it is still a mortal body. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been freed from the power of sin. But the results of sin still linger in your body. What are those results? I'll give you three of them. Ready? You still get old. You still get sick. And you're still going to die. Those are all results of sin. But even though your body is still dead because of sin, guess what? Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. In one sense, this refers directly to your spirit, that you have been made alive in Christ. But in another sense, it's also referring to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is life and gives life. And he gives us spiritual life now. He will give us resurrection life later. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you are given new life in Christ. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. How does this happen? It happens, Paul says, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You see, when you put your faith in Christ, you are given a very precious gift. You are given a new righteousness. You are given a righteousness that is not even your own. It is a gift of God's grace. You are given the very righteousness of Christ. And that's very important, because if you did not have the very righteousness of Christ, guess what? The Holy Spirit could not live inside you. And so your spirit is alive because of righteousness. You've been given the righteousness of Christ so that the Holy Spirit can live in you. And now if the Holy Spirit lives in you, now you can start growing in righteousness through the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit of God lives in you, you are controlled by the Spirit, and your spirit is alive because of righteousness. So what about these old bodies of ours? Is there any hope for them? Well, look at verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Notice the connection between Christ's resurrection and ours. God raised Jesus from the dead. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And therefore God will raise you from the dead also. This is the hope of every believer. Those who died with Christ will also be raised with Christ. Your body is mortal, still subject to sickness, sin, and death in this life. But God has given you new life in Christ through the Spirit. And that new life begins now. Begins now. God says this in Ezekiel 36. We read these verses earlier in the service. He says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. See, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. I will remove from you your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. And how does he do this? I will put my spirit in you. And what happens when the Holy Spirit is in you? I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You'll begin to live the Christian life. See, God gives us new spiritual life even now, and the promise of new physical life. Those new resurrection bodies, no longer subject to sickness, sin, or death. All that's gone when we're resurrected in the future. What's it like when the Spirit of God lives in you? Three things. You're controlled by the Spirit. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness, and the Spirit will also give life to your body. And that's the difference the Holy Spirit makes in your life and mine. Is the Christian life hard to live? No, it's not hard. It's impossible. That's what we're supposed to get from this. It's impossible to live on your own. Here's a very important scriptural truth for you to lay hold of. You cannot save yourself. You probably already knew that one. You cannot save yourself. And you cannot live the Christian life by yourself either. And that's good news, because God knows that you could never live it by yourself. And that's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. Too many times we try to please God through our own efforts. When we do that, what happens? We're back in Romans chapter 7, aren't we? I. When we fail again and again, when we try to do things on our own. But God has given us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can be changed from the inside out. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes all the difference. You've been given the greatest resource for living the Christian life, and that resource is always available to you because he always lives in you. So yes, you're still living in your old earthly mortal body. But take heart, because the Spirit of God lives in you as well. And through the Spirit, you have been given the power of a new spiritual life. So every day when you wake up, and even throughout the day, ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Ask God to renew your mind, right? Because your life follows your mind. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Renew my mind. Make me more like Jesus. Because that is the only way that you and I can live a life that is pleasing to God, by living according to the Spirit. Let us pray. Dear God, I thank you that you did not leave us on our own to try to live the Christian life. I thank you that just like that possum, when we finally worked our way out of the cage and looked around, that you had a brand new resource for us to help us live as you would have us to live. It's through your Spirit, God. Lord, I pray this is an encouraging message for us this morning. Lord, I understand that it could be a very convicting message, especially for anyone who has not prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior. Lord, if anyone's not trusting you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would convict them, that their mind is hostile to you, that they do not submit to your law, that they cannot please you. Lord, I pray that you would bring that conviction upon them so that they would cry out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. And Lord, when we cry that out, you have never turned anyone away who has asked you to save them. And Lord, when we do, everything changes. We're no longer controlled by the sinful nature, but your Holy Spirit comes in. And now our spirit is alive because of righteousness, because of your righteousness. And you've made us alive to you and your ways, and we can begin to grow in our Christian walk. Lord, encourage us with these words. Help us to seek you always. Holy Spirit, come fill us. Renew our minds. Make us more like Jesus, we pray. Amen.